is that God is better than the world's best thing. God is better than the best thing that the world has to offer.
Yeah, it's summertime. And hopefully, I'm so pumped that we get have all the kids, the youth in here with us today. Kids and youth, give a holler. Yeah, awesome. Thank you. I may need a couple of you guys to help me a little bit later on in the sermon. So I'm so glad you're with us. Also, if you're here, you're just checking out Christianity, you're new to church, new to faith, we're so glad you're with us. We would love for you to spend the summer with us. Keep coming back. We'd love to get to know you. But if you want to remain anonymous, that's great too. But we have a summer series that I'm going to explain a little bit more here in a second. But we would love for you to take part in it. And so we're so grateful you're with us. So we hope you feel welcomed. Now I want to dive into the story that's going to shape our entire summer. We take our summer series title, Songs to the Unknown God, from a little story we find in the Bible in the book of Acts. Acts 17. In Acts 17, we see Paul, who is in the city of Athens. If you're new to who Paul is a missionary. He's moving about the Mediterranean world, starting new little churches as he goes around city to city. And he has a couple traveling companions who are not with him. He's waiting for them. So Paul is in the city of Athens, and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. But right now, he's got some time on his hands. So just picture Paul. He's alone in the big city of Athens. He's walking around. He's seeing the sights. He's smelling all the smells. I'm sure the smells of an ancient city were awesome. They were amazing. He's experiencing cosmopolitan Athens. And Paul finds himself in the city of Athens talking about Jesus with the philosophers of the city. And I love how Luke writes this in the book of Acts. He writes about Athens. He says this, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." I love that. That is awesome. Remember, if you could remember that all of those endless philosophical debates that you have at your family reunions, those are not unique to you. They've been going on for thousands of years. And your weird uncle, who likes to share his endless conspiracy theories with everyone, guys like that have been around for a while. How many of you have that weird uncle of the conspiracy theories? Yeah? Yeah. A few more of you in this group than the first service. You know that uncle. He could tell you where the second shooter was in Dallas, that the lunar landing is all a hoax, that Elvis is alive and lives in San Diego, and he knows exactly what goes on in Area 51 in Nevada. He knows exactly what's going on, right? He spends his time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul is engaged with all of these philosophers in the city. And he's hanging out there in Athens, and he's taken up to a hill called the Areopagus. It's a hill in the city of Athens, and this is a picture of it. The Romans referred to this hill as Mars Hill, dedicated to Mars, the Roman god of war. You know that. You've been there before? Oh, you learned about Mars. You read it in a book. That's awesome. Very cool. So whether you read about it in a book or whether you've been there, this hill is called Mars Hill. And the missionary Paul, he goes up on this hill and he looks all around him. And it's really cool because I was actually told just after the first service that not only would he have seen the gods maybe up on top of that hill, but he would have seen temples to the gods all around him there in Athens if you just look up from that site. He sees what the city's all about. What is Paul doing? Paul is listening to the culture around him. And then he says this, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." To an unknown God. Paul looks around and he sees that the city of Athens has this altar to an unknown God. So here's what they did. They lined up all the gods that they knew existed. They built temples for some. They have these gods out there, have all these idols out there. And they thought, just in case we forgot one, just in case we've neglected some powerful deity, let's make an altar to that god as well. And then let's put a little inscription there and say, to an unknown God. Now we've covered all of our bases, right? Makes sense. So you see, Paul then looks around and he uses this opportunity to point the people of Athens to the Lord of heaven and earth. You see, the Athenian culture had been prepared in advance by the Holy Spirit. They had a sense that there was some other God out there. It's a good thing that Paul was listening to culture around him. Now, not only do we see him talk about the altar to the unknown God, but check this out. Then Paul says this. This is amazing. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now, North Langley, this is crazy. Paul is not quoting the Bible. He's actually quoting Greek poetry here. So he's not quoting the Bible. You're not going to find this in Scripture. He's quoting Greek poetry. Listen to this. From the Cretan philosopher Epimenides, for in him we live and move and have our being. And from the Cilician Stoic philosopher Aratus, we are his offspring. For your information, these are poems written to Zeus, to the god Zeus. Paul uses words, poetry, written to Zeus to communicate the gospel. He's quoting the current pop culture. These are a couple lyrics that you would hear on the top 40 radio at the time in Athens, if you tuned in. North Langley, Paul the great missionary, shows up in the cosmopolitan city of Athens, a city like our city, Vancouver, a city filled with idols and philosophical debate, and he listens to culture. He sees an altar to the unknown God, and then he points the Athenians to the Lord of heaven and earth. He then quotes Greek poetry about Zeus to communicate the gospel. And North Langley, that's what we're going to do this summer. We're going to listen to our culture. Paul listened to his culture. We will listen to our culture. We're going to hear songs, songs that are not written by Christians, songs that are currently shaping our culture. And we, like Paul, will ask, where's God in the lyric? How does this song point us to truth? You see, all these songs are written into the vast unknown. They're like the deep cries of our culture sent out into the vast unknown through the radio waves of our age. But we as Christians can hear them as cries to the God that we know and love. And if you're here and you're new to Christianity, my hope is that by the end of the summer, you might know God. That he would move from the category of being unknown to deeply known and loved by you. So welcome to our summer series, Songs to the Unknown God. And with all of that, we dive into song number one on our summer playlist, John Lennon's Imagine. Now, we start with John because this is about as far back as we're going to go. We're going to listen to some modern, and actually a couple that are on the radio right now, they're very modern. But we're going to begin with John because I want to really just kind of bring in all the generations here for a bit. How many of you were alive in 1971? Put your hand up. Okay, that's a good number. Okay, 1971, what were you doing in 1971? Rhetorical question, don't keep your mouth shut. Okay. Just joking, you can talk in church. That's good, it's important. 1971, maybe that brings back good memories or bad memories. But here we are with John Lennon. He released his single, Imagine. And you could call John one of the most influential poet, singer, songwriters of our modern age. He stands alongside the Bob Dylans, the Paul Simons, the Leonard Cohens of our age. And I know some don't like John, so no matter what you think about him, you can't dismiss him. He has been influencing culture for the past 50 years, even after his tragic death in December 1980. Most of you will know that he stood side by side with Paul McCartney, making music with the Beatles throughout the 60s. But then in the 70s, he went his own way and started writing his own stuff. And the song Imagine was co-authored by his wife Yoko Ono. Some of the lyrics you could read in a book of poems that she wrote. So I want you to sit back and listen to the song that Rolling Stone magazine placed at number 3 on its list of the 500 greatest songs of all time. Here is John Lennon hanging out with his wife Yoko Ono in his 1971 single, Imagine. Yoko can do it. She can smile. So there it is. So interesting kind of poetry with the you know, with the lyrics match them walking through mist, right? They're kind of in the mist, and then they end up in a dark room, but then slowly Yoko opens all the blinds, and all of a sudden light kind of beams in. It's this picture of peace and light kind of flooding our world. It's the passionate cry of a heart that longs for peace. We need to listen to this. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. And just so you know, John's cry is not new. We actually see this same cry for peace in the pages of the Bible, in Scripture. Both prophet and disciple have looked forward to the day in which God would flood the world with his peace. Listen, just listen to these pictures of peace from Isaiah 2. He, God, will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You see that picture? They're taking weapons of war and turning them into tools for gardening. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Here's another picture of peace from Isaiah 11. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Or then we hear Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And then at this second to last chapter of the whole Bible, we see the picture of what God's going to do one day in a renewed heaven and earth. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. No more war, no more pain, no more tears. I'm making all things new. You see, the Bible points us to a God who is a God of peace, who is working for peace in the world, flooding the world with his peace. Our God is a peace-making God. But how? How does God bring his peace on earth? How does that work? Like, how do we actually see peace come to our world or to our cities or to our streets and our relationships, into our homes and into our very hearts? Because if we're honest, we have a lot of walls, don't we? Lots of walls around us. Walls like we've seen in history in Berlin and in Northern Ireland, pictures of those walls. Walls in Mexico, walls in Israel. You know, these are adults who build these walls. Rational adults, and this was their solution. And you might say, boy, glad we don't live there, but we've got our own kinds of walls. We build all kinds of walls in our relationships. Kids, you know this. Think about your school. We build walls that separate those who listen to a certain kind of music or they dress a certain kind of way. These are all kind of cliques that we form. Some kids have a certain amount of money, some kids don't. Some kids have the cool toys, other kids don't. And all of a sudden we form these cliques and we have these walls. And you know what those invisible walls feel like. Well, adults, we have those too. We build all kinds of invisible walls between us and the people we hate, between us and the people that annoy us and those we don't understand. We know what it means to have an invisible wall built around us. You think of that family member. You think about that friend. That it used to be wonderful at one point in time, but right now, there's an absolute wall there. And that wall, maybe it was built slowly, maybe it was built immediately in a day, in a comment, in a word. But we feel it. And because of these walls, we actually experience a lack of peace. You know, we build the wall to feel a sense of peace, but we actually sense a lack of peace. So how do we find peace? What's the solution? Well, often the solution that our world offers is found in words. Words. So we say, come on, people. Like, let's be a people of peace. Give peace a chance. We urge people with our words to be peaceful. So we'll sing and then we'll march and then we'll comment online or we'll write letters and we'll hold up signs and we'll talk a lot about peace. Give peace a chance. And while those things can be good, they aren't enough. It's pretty superficial, just using words. I know this is true because of a particular story in my own life. I've told this story before. Those of you who attend North Langley regularly, a few years ago I told you this story, but I need to tell it again because I sensed a real lack of peace on a particular flight that I took from Memphis, Tennessee to Oklahoma City a number of years ago. I was flying with my friend Chad, and Chad will, if he was here today, he will testify that this story is true. And we're in the middle of a storm, and there is turbulence, and I'm seeing the rain kind of come sideways. It's nighttime, so you can see the rain with like the flashing lights outside on the wing. But you guys know there's turbulence, and then there's turbulence. You know what I'm talking about? Like there's the and then there's the whoa, and then we're all grabbing barf bags, and and we're not drinking anything, and we've all got our seatbelts on, and we're all just, everyone's not really talking, right? Like it's that heavy. And I'm sorry to bring back bad memories for some of you if you've had one of those traumatic experiences, but this is one of those. And so amidst the turbulence, the pilot comes on the intercom and says this to us, and I quote, this is a quote, you can ask my friend Chad, he says this, Don't worry, folks. We're all in this together. That's terrible. Like, if you're a pilot, don't say that. Do not say that. If you've ever had a pilot say that to you in a storm, you know it does not help. Because as I'm thinking rationally about his comment, it's like, yeah, you're right. We're either going to land this plane safely or we're going to come crashing down together. You're right. Both are together. But you do what you need to do in that little locked room to get us there safely, right? But he's trying to give words. Like, he's trying to say, hey, everyone, just, you know, it's going to be okay. He's using words to create a sense of peace. It doesn't work, right? Because we all see the storm. We feel the turbulence. And I feel like that's the place we're in. Words only go so far. How do you actually change a heart of hate? How do you actually change feuds that go back years? You know this. So some of us are puzzled. Like, how did we even create the hostility that's there? How did that happen? How do you change an ideology between two people groups that goes way deeper than we could ever imagine? How do you heal the depths of sin entrenched in the human heart? How does God bring his peace on earth? How does it actually work? Beyond words, how does it work? Well, not with words. And to begin to answer that important question, we're going to talk about a big action that God took here in a minute. But to begin to answer that question, I need to show you a wall. This is a wall. This is the temple at the time of Jesus. There's a picture of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. This is where Jews would come to worship God. But some of you know that there's quite a line between a Jew and a Gentile. A Gentile is anyone who is non-Jewish. And if you'll see, there's just a tiny little wall. You see there's a big kind of open courtyard, but there's a tiny little brown wall. It looks like, you know, almost looks like just like a little fence or something, a small one, right there in the middle. That was a wall that separated Jewish worshipers from Gentile worshipers. There was a barrier. So Gentiles couldn't pass that wall. If you were not Jewish, you had to stay beyond that wall to worship God. Only Jews were allowed past the wall. And there were these signs written in Latin and Greek that were warning the Gentiles that they couldn't pass that barrier. If they did, the penalty was death. Can you imagine that? Kids, what if I told you only teenagers are allowed to worship in this room? If you're in elementary school, you could worship in the foyer. You could watch the television sets. That's where you could worship. And we're going to ask all the preschoolers and kindergartners to stand outside in the parking lot to worship. That's terrible. It's even a bad illustration. Why did I say it that way? It's horrible. What an awful picture. Poor little preschoolers outside, right? It's bad, and it doesn't work. There would be hostility, right, between this wall, that wall, creating a sense of barriers. So this wall separated Jew from Gentile, and Paul calls this wall the wall of hostility. Because the wall represented a lack of peace between people, a wall of hostility. Now listen to what Paul says about that wall. And he's talking about Jesus. Listen to this. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Paul is saying that there is a wall that has been destroyed, and there can now be peace. Enemies, Jew and Gentile, can now come together and have peace. How? Because of the cross of Jesus. Paul is clear that Jesus took on all of the hostility and put it to death on the cross. It's like Jesus wore our hatred for one another, and he put it to death on the cross. The Greek word for hostility is hate. Hostility and hate. Jesus took all the hate, all the hostility, all the walls, and destroyed them at the cross. And then he died. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the good news that Christians talk about. The Bible tells us that only Jesus has the power to create one new man out of the two. He takes two people, two nations, two groups who hate each other's guts, brings them together, and makes them one. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. This is what John Lennon's singing about. He doesn't know it. He has no idea. But how is the world going to find peace? It's because God himself was willing to lay his own life down for a humanity that hated each other. And that somehow in his broken body, as he's nailed to pieces of wood, that he would almost absorb all of that hate. And then these two groups would find peace in him, that he'd create two and make them one. He's describing a new people. So John Lennon, you're right. We are called to imagine a world where peace grows as we come to understand the power of the cross of Jesus. You see, our peace is won through the blood of the Son. You see, the cross takes sin seriously. The blood of Jesus takes hatred seriously. It doesn't take it lightly. And our hatred, sin, and violence is nailed to the cross. God takes our violence and hatred and sin so seriously. As I said a moment ago, he wears it and dies on the cross in our place. It's the only path to peace that takes the hostility of the world seriously. So it's the cross where we see the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, kids, I need your help for a minute. I'd love to invite up on stage like a grade 4 or grade 5 student, maybe grade 6. Can I see a hand? Can I see a hand? I see a hand there. And I see another hand there. Oh, okay, two of you right there. Boom, come on up. I'm so sorry I didn't even look right. So if there was a hand over here, my deep apologies. Come on up here, guys. How's it going? Do you want to tell us your name?
Silas.
Silas.
Elijah.
Elijah. Wow. That's biblical names right there, Silas and Elijah. Welcome, guys. Thanks so much for helping me out. How old are you?
10, 11.
10 and 11. Those are good ages. Okay, great. Well, I want you guys to help me out a little bit here, and I want you to show me, Silas and Elijah, can you show me the hand symbol for peace? Show me.
Does it look like this?
Yeah, man. Yeah, there it is. Boom. And hold it out strong. Hold it out strong. Peace, man. Okay, so audience, what are Silas and Elijah holding out? What letter does that look like to you? The letter V. Letter V. You know what they're doing? Silas and Elijah are showing you the letter V, and V stands for victory. That's right. We've talked about this before in church. Victory. V for victory. Now, you guys, there's a verse that I just want to show you right here, and this is from Colossians chapter 1. And it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, what Jesus did is he won a victory. It's like Victory Day. The Allied troops in World War II would hold that up. It's victory, right? We had a victory. It's awesome. I love it. Now, do you guys remember the symbol for peace? It's kind of in a circle. Check it out. It's on screen. This is not a test right there. Now, let me share something cool about this. You guys are going to help me out here. Some of you know there were signals, it's called semaphore signals, that are used by ships. A long time ago, they would use these signals. So if you were standing on a deck, you'd be holding these flags, and one ship would communicate to another ship by using kind of gestures, right, to spell letters. And using semaphore signals, pretend these guys had flags in their hands, but you can just use your hands like this. I want Elijah, let's say Elijah, yeah, that's right, to put your hands like this. One down, one up, yeah. And then Silas, can you put your hands like this, like almost like you're like a little rocket ship, like that. Great. They are giving the letters N and D. N and D. So if you were on a ship and you would see they're like signaling N and D, okay? So now watch that. Now what I want you to do is, Silas, can you come up here a little bit? And then Elijah, I want you to come right behind him. N and D. Now check that out. Does that look familiar? Stands for nuclear disarmament. Nuclear disarmament, There you go. N and D, symbol of peace. Hey, guys, you did it. Thanks for helping me out. Give them a round of applause. Woo. Thank you, guys. They spelled it out for you. N and D, nuclear disarmament. It's a symbol of peace. And I want you to see another verse from the book of Colossians. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. He disarmed evil. Jesus disarmed evil. Disarmament. Victory and disarmament. Jesus won the victory at the cross. What he did at the cross was victory and disarmament. That's how the world can find peace. He disarmed the powers of evil and darkness. So kids, I want you, every time you see these symbols, think about Jesus. Think about the cross, but what he did for us. And to show you how this works, I want to share a story with you. It's the story of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a man who lives in Rwanda. And Emmanuel took the Alpha course in Rwanda. Alpha is an 8-week journey where we encounter the peace and forgiveness of Jesus in small groups. And we're going to run an Alpha course in the fall. You're welcome to join us if you want to learn more about Christianity. Well, anyway, this guy named Emmanuel, he took the Alpha course in Rwanda. And many of you will know that in Rwanda, in 1994, the country experienced genocide. About 1 million Rwandans died in about 3 months of conflict. And we think, you know, how could peace ever come to a country like Rwanda? John Lennon's cry for peace, you know, it's good, but how? How can peace actually come into the lives of those in Rwanda? Well, I want you to listen to Emmanuel's story. He was a perpetrator in the genocide, and he took this Alpha course. And I want to give you a quick heads up. I know this is Family Sunday, and the kids are here in the room. I want you to let you know it is a safe video to watch. It was approved by our children's ministry department. So I just wanted to let some of the parents know. It does deal with some heavy things, but it's an okay video to watch. So this is Emmanuel's story. Let's check it out.
My name is Parti Emmanuel, and I participated in the 1994 genocide against the Tutsi. I murdered many Tutsi under the order of bad leadership and have spent 6 years in prison and 4 years in community service. While in prison, fellow prisoners invited me to try Alpha. I went, but struggled to engage. I realized I needed to tell the truth about what I had done and wrote a letter asking for forgiveness of the relatives of those I had murdered. Life was so hard after being released from prison. I found my wife with 2 children that were not mine, and I faced many heartbreaking situations. I didn't know how I was going to live with the genocide survivors. After what I had done, my heart was filled with agony, loneliness, and fear. Encouraged by Alpha in prison, I decided to do Alpha again. I learned that Jesus forgives and experienced love in a way I had never known before. With the help of a local pastor, I went to find Vincent, whose mother and grandmother I had killed, to ask for forgiveness. I now live in a village built for genocide survivors and perpetrators. Vincent lives in the same village. We have formed a friendship, and I now experience peace like I haven't experienced it before. Day-to-day life continues to be a challenge, but I have found forgiveness and healing for the things that I've done. Got questions about life? Try Alpha.
Well, you should try Alpha again. starts up in the fall in September. But what amazing picture of how forgiveness and peace actually comes into the life of someone. It's because Emmanuel first experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. And then it led him to apologize, to really lay his own life down in front of Vincent, whose mother and grandmother he had killed. And right now, they're experiencing peace. That's how it happens. It happens as you and I come to the cross of Jesus and realize that somebody has taken our hatred and our hostility on his own shoulders and had paid the price for that. And he permissions you and I to enter into relationships of peace. That's how it happens. Not with words, but with the action of Jesus on our behalf. Listen to what Pariti Emmanuel said. I want to quote him. "I learned Jesus forgives and experienced love in a way I had never known before. Vincent and I live in the same village, and I experience peace like I haven't experienced it before." It's beautiful. The peace and forgiveness of Jesus. So you see, the song Imagine, when we listen to John sing it, it's just a signpost. It's pointing us forward. It's the cry of our culture's heart. All of us want peace. But how? Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say, "I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one." This is the cry of our generation's heart. We long for peace. And we who follow Jesus must keep pointing the world to him. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I want to be honest. Sometimes I feel like when I teach or share, sometimes it ends a little bit more in a theory, but we want to take a little bit of a quiet moment to make this real in your life. For you to actually walk out of here knowing exactly what God is asking you to do, how he's asking you to pray, how he's asking you to think and to act this week, so that you would experience peace in your relationships, that you'd experience forgiveness. So I'm just going to set aside just a quiet moment. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be quiet. And I just would love it if you could just ask God, "God, show me. Show me the places of hate and hostility in my own life. Show me what you want to do this week in me that I might experience your peace." Let's pray. So God, make this real to us. We don't want to leave here with a theory. We want to leave here knowing your peace. Some of us feel like we have hostility with you, that we don't have peace with you. Show us your love. Some of us feel like we are just trapped in hatred and hostility for someone else, towards someone else. Show us what you want to do. God, I don't know what you're saying to all the people here, but God, I pray that in your mercy, you would show us how your cross, Jesus, changes everything. That we might know the peace that we saw in Emmanuel's face, the peace that he's experienced with Vincent, that we would know that kind of peace in our relationships. Holy God, we pray that peace would not just be in our words, that we would talk a lot about peace, but we want to see it in action. And God, I pray that this week there are some walls in this room that would come tumbling down, walls of hostility and hate. Show us how to forgive. Show us how to be a people of mercy. Show us how to take the first step. God, we want this to be real. We want this to be practical. We don't want this to be a theory. So show us how to live this week. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give boldness to everyone in the room to be able to take that step, empowered by you, to see your peace come to certain relationships. Amen. Well, I'd love to have a stand, and at the same time, I'd love to invite the communion servers forward and the band to come on up to lead us in worship. And as you stand together, I want to explain what we're about to do with communion. Our communion servers will be here, and they'll hold out the bread and the cup. And this is a picture of the body and blood of Jesus Christ given for us. And when you come up to them, if you're new to North Langley, if you've given your life to Jesus, feel free to come and you'll take the bread and you'll dip it in the cup and you'll hear them say, "This is the body of Christ given for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you." So we're coming today to remember how Jesus won peace for us. And I want you to hear the Apostle Paul write to the church at Corinth about this meal. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to proclaim the Lord's death. I want to let you know that if any of you have anything that came up and you'd love someone to pray with you, our prayer team is just right behind these black curtain right there is our prayer room. They're ready to pray with you. My encouragement to you is as you take communion, you go back to your seat, maybe you need someone to pray with you. Maybe look around. Ask someone around you to pray for you. And if you've come with someone, maybe you feel comfortable asking them. But we want this to be a big prayer room here. And maybe you need to take just some quiet time and process what you think God is saying to you. But let's remember the cross. Jesus, we come and we remember you. We remember how you won peace on our behalf. And so we remember your body given for us, your blood shed for us, that we might know the life that you've given, that we might receive this free gift of new life. And we thank you for the cross.